We're going to sing together the 12th part of the Psalm 119 in our hymn books, page 116. Thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast, and unto generations all thy faithfulness doth last. We're singing verse 89 through to verse 96, the Psalm 119, the 12th part. In the reading of the Psalms, we are right back at the beginning. So Psalm 1 is the Psalm for today. Just trying to work out since the beginning of the new millennium how often we have read through the Psalms. And as I calculate it, this is the seventh time. So it's good to read these chapters of the Bible and to worship God in our reading. Think about what is being said. This is the preface to the whole book, an introduction to it. And in many ways, this chapter, it's a short chapter, sets the scene for the whole book that is ahead. And we're going to read here about the blessed man. And we have the godly man contrasted with the ungodly. And the Lord has something to tell us about both the godly and the ungodly. Truly, the blessed man is seen best as we look to Christ. And, of course, we want to be like him, and we want to be enjoying what the experience of the blessed man is. This is like the Beatitudes, as you know, that the Savior gave in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed, it's how it begins. And if you could look at it in the original, it is in the plural. And so we could say blessednesses, as the word happy. This is what the happy man is all about. Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us bow together and seek the face of our God in this time of worship. We come collectively as the body of Christ this day into the Lord's house at his command, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner or the habit of some is. We come to worship God in this place. We have prayed already. Just before the worship service begins, we always have a time of prayer with the elders who are available. And we have prayed already that we will have a real conscious sense of the presence of God as we meet here today. That it will not just be intellectual knowledge, but a heart experience with the Lord. Our God and Father, we are seeking to draw near to thee now and come before thy presence. We are seeking to present ourselves as a congregation of the Lord's people for worship. We realize that we have no other way of approach into the presence of God than through Christ our mediator. We thank thee for the dear Lamb of God, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We thank thee that he pleads our cause. We thank thee that he prays for us at the right hand of the Father. Now, as we gather here, we thank thee for the infiniteness of his being. We recognize that we are so small, insignificant, minute creatures off the dust. We can be in one place at one time, and we are here today before thee. But when we think of the being of God, we think of the immensity of his being, how that he fills the heavens and the earth and all that there is in the infinite expanse of the universe and beyond. And we thank thee that he can be where God's people are, right throughout the world, meeting at different times in different time zones. And he's ever present with power here and ever present in other like places in the fullness of his power. We thank thee for The fact that God can be everywhere, he can think about his people everywhere, his thoughts are always good towards us. And as we gather in this place, the Lord is thinking about this congregation. And Lord, we know that thy love is upon us. If the people of God are here, and we are, those that are truly bought by the blood, put into Christ, clothed in his righteousness alone, if we're here, and we are, well then God's thoughts are upon us, and his love is upon us. For he loves us eternally, he loves us infinitely. We thank thee for the love of God today. We praise thee for the great manifestation of that love in the person of Christ. For we can say in loving kindness, Jesus came. It was love that brought him from the eternal throne of glory into this world of woe when he was made man to dwell among us. And Lord, we thank thee that he went to the cross and he laid down his life for his people. And our personal testimony is that which Paul bore when he said he loved me and he gave himself for me personally. We thank thee for that. And Lord, we thank thee that thy love is upon us every day. And thou dost delight in thy saints. And thou dost delight to receive their worship. And thou dost want us to be here. Thy word teaches it to be so. And so we pray that thou will give us true freedom and liberty to worship God this day from our heart. It's not a head knowledge that we want of God. Yes, we want to know the facts. We want to have that intellectual knowledge. But it is, as we have said, a heart experience, a heart knowledge, a knowledge that affects our lives, a knowledge that directs our way, a knowledge that brings us to really know God. Thou art not a God afar off. Lord, thou hast made thyself known. Thou hast come in the flesh. And we know that Jesus Christ is the greatest revelation of God that we have. That I might know him. May that be our prayer. To know Christ. Every passing day that knowledge will increase. That I might know him in this service. Right now as we come together. That his presence will be known and felt. As we sing. As we read. As we pray. As we preach your word today. Draw near and meet with your people. Because we are waiting. And expecting. Oh, revive the hearts of all. We need revival, Lord, in this cold and indifferent world. In this world that is characterized by all those things that the Scripture speaks of that would be the spirit of the age prior to the glorious second coming of Christ. We sense these things. We know them. We feel them every day around us. Not only in society and in the world out there, but Lord, we feel them in our own hearts. We mourn over our own coldness and our own lack of love even for the Savior. Quicken us, Lord. Send revival, we pray. Let that revival begin in us now in this service. Bless your waiting church at Hebron and in other places through the Free Church right throughout the world. There are those that are gathering under the most difficult circumstances today. There are those who will meet with God in secret. There are those, Lord, and it may cost them dearly this day to make their way to a house of worship. Bless your church. Bless your persecuted people. Give them courage and strength. Things, Lord, that we don't have to face in our country. At least not now. But maybe that day will come. Help us all to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Keep us true to the Lord. Keep us faithful to Christ. Thank thee for the Bible week last week. Thank thee for meeting with us night by night in the great truths that were set before us. Thank thee for help given last night at the social too and in the open air yesterday. Bless your word. That's the cry of our heart. And bless your word this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the hymn 478. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. 478. Offering hymn is 496. Precious Savior, thou hast saved me. Thine and only thine I am. Oh, the cleansing blood has reached me. Glory, glory to the Lamb. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory to the Lamb. 496 will remain seated as the offering is taken.
Thank you.
verse, the final one. Tenth commandment, as we find it in Exodus chapter 20, and we come now to the 17th verse. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. This is the law of God. This is the standard morally that he has given to the world from the beginning of time, and given, if you remember, from the opening part of our study, going back to those introductory messages, in the midst of all that phenomena. And just last night at the social, we sought to bring the children to Mountains of the Bible. So now they're all educated in Bible Mountains. And when you mention to them Sinai, they'll be able to tell you about the law of God, the law that God has given. We got them just to close their eyes and seek to visualize some way this mountain. We had it on the screen, but just to imagine it, not the way it appeared on the screen, but with all the thick clouds, the flashing of the lightning, the rolling of the thunder, the fire, the great earthquake, the great shaking of the mountain. And all really to instill a dread and fear into the heart of the children of Israel. God is coming down. God is coming to meet with Moses, particularly up there in the mountain. He's coming to give his law. And that is the background of it all. And Israel, as they watched on, could see these things at a distance there in the mountain. The holy God coming down to give his holy law. And it is summarized here, that law, in what he gave on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. We come to Commandment 10, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's pray. Our God and Father, as we come once more to the Ten Commandments, and this final one, give us an open heart. Give us a mind that can receive these things. And give us application along the way. What is God saying to our hearts now? Give us the cry that Samuel as a child had. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We pray that thou will deal with our prejudices, that thou will deal with our sins, that thou will deal with our weaknesses like the wandering mind. Help us, Lord, to think upon these things now. Help us, Lord, to see the holy God in the midst of the holy law that he has given. And for your people, by the grace of God, help us to keep your law and live obediently for your great glory. Help me now as the one whose responsibility it is to bring the word. Give me words to say in Jesus' name. Amen. It is in the light of this command that we have to ask ourselves the question, where is our heart? What are our aims in life? What are our goals, our ambitions? What are the things that motivate us principally? What are the things that we long after? What are the innermost cravings of our soul? Where is your heart? You remember Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So whatever your treasure is, whatever it is that you set your mind and your heart upon in this life, that's where you are today. The Christian, of course, should have longings and cravings and desires. We should hunger and we should thirst after righteousness, as the Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. There ought to be spiritual desires. If we are truly saved, if we know the Lord today, and the work of grace has taken place, and the Lord has changed our lives, the blood of redemption has been applied, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, therefore, there ought to be a change in our life that brings about hungerings and cravings. Think of the expressions used by the psalmist. Psalm 42, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Think of Psalm 63, the opening verse. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Or the Psalm 143 and verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty lad. Do we know anything about it, brethren and sisters? We ought to, if we're the Lord's people. This hungering, this thirsting after the Lord. There is even a coveting that is right. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And we have that right at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And you will know that chapter 12 is dealing with the various gifts that the Lord has given to his church. And he says, covet earnestly after the best ones. And then he tells them, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then comes 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the more excellent way. And it's a whole exposition on the subject of love. This is the more excellent way, the way that we ought to be living. Covet after it earnestly. Because whenever you read that 13th chapter, you come to the opening verse of chapter 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. That's the next word that we read. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he used similar language. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desireth a good thing. We should be longing after the Lord. We should be striving after holiness. We should be desiring the outpouring of the Spirit of God. We should be thirsting in our souls, desiring for the Lord to work in our day. We ought to, if we are the Lord's people. But oftentimes the heart is not upon the right treasure. Rather, there's a lusting and a longing for personal advancement, self-promotion, great possessions, higher positions, better bank balances, bigger houses and lands, and so on. You know, the list is really endless, isn't it? We just need to look into our hearts. That's all we need to do. and with honesty ask the question, where is my heart today? What is my heart set upon? What occupies my time, my efforts, my skills? What do I long for? What do I crave after? What do I desire most? And just by the way, I'm not condemning riches. I am not condemning having possessions in this life. I am not condemning promotion or pastimes or such like. These things have their place. In fact, the scripture reminds us in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. The Lord does these things. For promotion, we're told in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. God has had his wealthy men that he could trust. We read about them in the Word of God. Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the faithful. You remember when his servant went in search for the bride for Isaac. The report that he brought when he reached that land where they had originally come from. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. And he went on to list the gold, the silver, and the livestock, the riches that Abraham had. The Lord has done this. And you will read about his descendants. And we think of how they also had much wealth. God blessed them, like Jacob, Joseph, patriarch Job. Read the opening chapter of Job. This godly man was blessed with riches. David and his son Solomon. In the New Testament, men like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had wealth. So we're not condemning these things. No, the problem is that earthly things become the end all and the be all, the chief desires, the major concerns of life, and a believer begins to covet after these things. God has given us a caution in his word regarding riches in Psalm 62 and verse 10. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. That's the key. If the Lord is pleased to increase riches in your life, and don't set your heart upon them. The 10th and the final commandment forbids such coveting. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. There's nothing wrong with having a house, a home, nice things in your home, and comforts, and a few luxuries, like a washing machine. You ask your granny, or your great granny, depending on what age you are, might be a great luxury to have a washing machine, or a tumble dryer, or things like that. Nothing wrong with that. The sin is coveting your neighbor's house. That's what the sin is. There's nothing wrong with having a wife, a beautiful wife, a bride on your wedding day that makes you proud. Nothing wrong with that. The sin is coveting thy neighbor's wife. And thinking of it in the context, there's nothing wrong with having manservants and maidservants. I'm not speaking about slavery here. And I'm sure many a woman here would just like to have a manservant or a maidservant in the house. You might just like that. Nothing wrong with it. The sin is coveting thy neighbor's servants. Nothing wrong with having an ox or an ass. The equivalent of that might be a tractor or a combine or some machinery that's going to help you in your business life and the work that you do, or having a car. The sin is coveting thy neighbor's tractor, or car. The world of the ungodly, and even some professing Christians, do not see coveting as a sin. They have never been brought to admit it. The 10th commandment, you know, in many ways is different from all the other commandments. The other commandments forbid sin in the act primarily, but the 10th commandment condemns sin in the heart. Now, I know these other sins, and we've seen that so clearly, begin in the heart. These other commandments in the Decalogue make that very clear, and as you expound the Scripture and you see what the Scripture teaches, all sin begins right in here. And then, of course, those sins begin to manifest themselves in the actual deed. But covetousness is essentially a sin of the heart, a sin of desire. It is a sin that is to do with the inner hidden life. And people don't see this sinfulness of coveting. No human court would be competent to judge this transgression. How could a human court cast a sentence upon a sin which is essentially a sin within the heart? Well, they couldn't do that. But God is able to pass the sentence. And God looks beyond the mere outward act of sin to the fountain of evil, the heart. Here's a sin that we need to be warned against. We need to guard against. And sinners need to be warned. For covetousness is a sin that will damn their souls and take them to hell for all eternity. Covetousness locks the door of heaven against a man. Paul said, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Ephesians 5, verse 5. A man cannot get through the door of heaven without parting with his covetousness. Many a soul is lost in hell this very day for the lust of worldly things. No wonder Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." He spoke these words immediately after the rich young ruler went away. "I want eternal life." The Lord says, "Go and sell what you have. And then take your cross up and follow me." But you know what grieved him? Not taking up the cross and following Christ. What grieved him were his riches that the Lord in this instance was asking him to part with, because his riches meant more to him than anything else. He was a covetous young man and he was breaking this 10th commandment, and this 10th commandment stumbled him. And he went away that day without the Lord. It's damning many another person in this life. And of course, saints need to be warned too, for covetousness can cause a Christian to make shipwreck. Demas. And I know there's great controversy over where Demas really stood. Was he truly one of the Lord's? Was he not? I'm not going to go into that today, but I will tell you that Demas was a professing Christian. Demas was a man who was in the Lord's work. Demas was a man who stood shoulder to shoulder with the great Apostle Paul in God's work and served the Lord with the Apostle Paul. The Bible speaks about the work that he did and the profession that he had. But Paul had to lament that there came that day when Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Demas left for the world, for the riches of the world. We would not want it to be written of us as it was written of God's ancient people in Jeremiah 6 and 13. "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. We would not want the indictment of Ezekiel's day to be spoken against us. And they come unto thee as the people come, as they sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Ezekiel 33 and verse 31. Now, rather, Paul exhorts us to be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. The believer is in the world, but we are not of it. He is to use the world, but he is not to abuse it. Paul speaks of the saints in 1 Corinthians 7 and 31 as they that use this world, as not abusing it. Thomas Watson illustrates this relationship by pointing to the ship sailing in the sea. When the ship is in the sea, there is no problem. But when the sea gets into the ship, well, then that's the problem. And the Christian is in the world, and that's not a problem. But when the world gets into the Christian, then that is a problem. By the way, let us judge ourselves. Let us look into our own hearts. That's what you ought to do with every sermon. And when you come to the Word of God and you read it for yourself, and you come to the house of God and you're listening to it being expounded, we're not to sit in judgment of one another. We're not to say, "My, that's a good sermon for him over there," or "That's a good sermon for that woman across the way." Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Paul, writing to the Romans, he says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." This is not the judgment day. The judgment seat for the believer is the judgment day. And the apostle went on to teach the Corinthians, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So I'm saying, let's judge ourselves today. Let this preacher judge his heart before God and everyone likewise. Now, as we come to this message, just coming to the first point, we'll see how this goes. We may have to come back, not to the 11th commandment next week, but to this one. But I want you to think about the manifestation of covetousness. How is it manifested? There are three main words used in Scripture for covetousness. There is a word, pleonexia, and it means an insatiable desire for getting the world, a desire to have more. And is always used in a bad sense in the Scripture. It's used by the Lord, for example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 21. And we'll read three verses here. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, and then this word covetousness. And the word there, an insatiable desire for getting the world, a desire to have more. Wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, they are evil things, come from within and defile the man. There's another word, philaguria, and it literally means money loving or lovers of money. And it's used in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. You'll know that in this passage of Scripture, the Lord is telling his audience that you can't serve two masters. You can't do it because you're either going to love one and hate the other, and you can't serve God and mammon. And in verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Didn't like the Lord's message, didn't like him preaching on something that they were very, very guilty of, and that was having a love for mammon and serving mammon and having the covetous spirit. Didn't like the message of Christ because the Pharisees, many of them, were lovers of money. There is yet a third word that is translated, covetous or covetousness, and it is epithumia. And in this case, it means to fix the desire upon, to long for, to lust after. The word epi means upon, and thumos means passion. You can see the meaning there, to have a passion upon something. This desire, fixing the desire upon something. And Paul said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. So these are the words that are used in the original, that are all translated into the English as covetous or covetousness. And we're asking the question, how is this sin manifested? How is it observed? How is it detected? How would I know that I am committing this sin? Well, let me just give you a few details. First of all, covetousness is manifested in worldly thoughts. The covetous person's mind is set upon earthly and temporal things. He thinks money. He dreams about getting rich. He visualizes wealth. He pictures what possessions he might acquire. He imagines the increase of goods. He fantasizes about being bigger and greater in this world's affairs. There are people whose thoughts are consumed about becoming a millionaire, accumulating more of this world's wealth, and they sit down and they dream about it all day. The spiritual person's thoughts ought to be focused on Christ and his kingdom, things that are heavenly and eternal. He considers how he might advance the work of Christ. He considers how he might see the church of Jesus Christ built, how souls might be saved, how the Lord might be glorified. He heeds the exhortation of Paul, who said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's how we ought to live as true Christians. That's what our thoughts ought to be. That's where our affection ought to lie. He ever seeks to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. His prayer is ever, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. But the covetous person, his thoughts are always on worldly things. And that's what he thinks and that's what he dreams. And that's how he lives. Furthermore, covetousness is manifested in the conversation, which is totally dominated by the world. The state of the heart is always betrayed by the speech. If you want to know what a person is really like, you just want to sit down and listen to them, hear them speak. If you really want to know what they're like, and what comes out of their mouth will tell you what they're like, will tell you what kind of character they are. Solomon says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it is not long before the state of the heart manifests itself in the words of our mouths. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If a man has a covetous heart, then it's going to be observed in the things that he talks about. So listen carefully. Study the person, what they have to say. Are they always talking about houses and lands and cars and business and politics and hobbies and football and PlayStations and television? It seems to me that some so-called Christians could tell you more about what they saw on television yesterday than what they read in the Word of God this morning. It's true, because their heart is set upon these things. Do they ever talk about the Lord? Maybe feared that they know nothing about saving grace. We often have to say these things. Just because a person says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. Just because a person does a lot of things that Christians do doesn't mean that they're truly saved. Doesn't mean that the grace of God has reached them. If the grace of God has reached them, there's going to be a changed life. Going to be a changed life. Going to be evident. It is a delight for the Christian to speak about the Lord, His Word, His will, and His way. The covetous want to speak of the world, its Word, its will, and its way. But the man of God wants to talk about Jesus, his Savior. It's a sign of godliness to speak lovingly of Christ and of heaven. The manifestation of covetousness, manifested in worldly thoughts, manifested in conversations that are totally dominated by the world. Covetousness is also manifested in the amount of time we spend seeking worldly things. We're not referring here to legitimate employment and your jobs that you have to spend time with every day. But all the time that is given to searching for worldly things. Ours and ours and ours and ours. What about those dear women who will walk hour after hour around shop after shop, and maybe even town after town, seeking for the latest fashion or for some worldly possession? But they wouldn't walk across the street to tell someone of Christ. There's the test. What about the man who could drive to the other end of Ireland, or even further, for hours and hours and hours in pursuit of some car or some other thing that he has seen advertised? But it's a real chore to drive down to the house of God and to worship the Lord. What about the young person who can sit for hours before a computer game or television programs, but he finds it difficult to sit in church for an hour or so? What about the businessman who gives countless hours to his business plans so that he can advance in wealth, even into the small hours of the night, but he never sits down to think about the king's business and how he can advance the king's business here on earth? Have I left anybody out? I'm sure I have, but you just make the application to your heart today. You know, we sing about the ungodly, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he could enter in their heart for which he died. And yet it is so true. It is so true for some Christians, because they've got room for everything else except for Christ. The true child of God has time for the Lord. It's time for his work, his house, his throne. He will make time. How sad it is when Christians get caught up in the pursuits of the world and they're too busy. And they will tell you that. They are too busy to pray. Prayer is shut out of their lives. They're too busy to read the Word of God. Don't spend time searching out the book of God, meditating therein. Too busy to attend worship services, too busy to get to the prayer meeting, too busy to be involved in the service of the Lord. Don't you hear it? I want to tell you, my friends, if there's anyone and I trust there's not, but there's anyone in this service and you are a true believer and that's your language, I want to tell you this. You're too busy. You're too busy. You have time for everything else and you haven't time for the work of God. There is a great need to re-echo the clear command of Christ. And with this I will close. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And all these things particularly are not all the wealth of the world. It doesn't say that the wealth of the world is going to be added unto you, but all the things that you need in life. The things that people were worrying about in that chapter were the things that you need just to survive. Food, clothing, shelter. And Jesus comes in here and he says, listen, put God first. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And see all those other things that you're worrying about? The Lord will add them unto you. And you'll be blessed with his provision, whatever you need in this life. He says, put God first. The covetous heart takes us away from putting God first. And so I trust, as we have seen it here, how it may be manifested in our lives, that we have been challenged. And I preach to my own heart. And then we will come next week to look at the description of covetousness and then what we ought to finally do, the rejection of covetousness. But may the Lord help us to obey his law. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Father, we know there's many a message and it just goes against our grain, goes against our flesh. And we think of all that the Savior taught and we think of all that the Bible proclaims. And Lord, to really, by your grace, live the Christian life the way that we ought to. It has great demands. And yet, demands that we can meet by your grace. Help us, Lord, to seek first the kingdom. Nothing else really matters. Only here for a little time. And them are away for eternity. And Lord, we've often reminded ourselves that we'll take nothing with us. And even the rich man, the richest man of the East in that time, Job, he said, naked came I into the world. And Lord, he admitted that he would go out the same way. He came into the world with nothing. And he would go out of the world with nothing. Teach us, Lord, the true value of life, the true value of living for the Lord and living in the light of the great eternity. And help us by your grace to seek first your kingdom. Deliver us from all sin, including the sin of covetousness. In Jesus' name, amen.